or your worship guide. You can follow along and take notes this morning. And we are wrapping up our series on our Noah series, I, Noah Guy. Wrapping up our series on the life of Noah. And in this last message, I want to talk to you about living a life of integrity. Living a life of integrity. Now, before we get into the word this morning, I feel it appropriate to give you a disclaimer about this message. Today, we're going to be talking about some pretty heavy topics in our discussion on integrity, primarily in the realm of sexuality. And I will tell you that as a pastor, as I was preparing for this message, I was like, Lord, you have to give me wisdom to know how to navigate this portion of Scripture. There will be conversation around some really taboo things in our culture today and their spiritual significance of them, right? It's important as the church that we talk about these difficult subjects because it is something that our culture desperately needs to understand. What does the Word of God say about these things? So there may be certain times in this message that you feel uncomfortable about the topic that we are discussing. I promise you, I am probably feeling the same as I'm sharing it with you. But in those moments, I want you to be reminded at how as Christ followers living a new life as God's adopted children, sin should make us uncomfortable. Amen? Sin should make us uncomfortable. And the longer that we follow Jesus, the more uncomfortable we become with sin because we are removing it from our lives constantly so we can follow Jesus. However, it's still vital to talk about the parts of the Bible that make us uncomfortable, and this is one of them. So before we get into the word, I want to pray with you all this morning. Lord, I pray that you will just open our eyes to the truth of your message and of your word, even if it makes us uncomfortable. Help us to live a life of integrity. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's important for us also to remember the message from last week about living a life of obedience. You see, these two passages of scripture in Genesis chapter 9, which is where we're at. Genesis chapter 9, we're going to be in verses 18 through the end of the chapter. But this entire chapter is placed next to each other for a purpose. In Genesis chapter 9, we have two stories that are going on. We talked about the first one last week, this one this week. And they are vastly different. In fact, they seem very random to be put next to each other. And a complicated part of scripture that pops up that we don't understand. So when a portion of scripture like this pops up, we have to ask ourselves, why was this placed here? Because this was placed in this specific part of the Bible for a reason. So we ask ourselves, why did the author place this here? And in this instance, Moses, the author of Genesis, placed a unique and even grotesque story about Noah's family right after the story talking about Noah and his family receiving God's blessing because of their obedience to the Lord. That's what we talked about last week, living a life of obedience. Remember, the rainbow is a sign. Noah, you have been faithful. You have been righteous. You have been full of worship and all of these things, and I am going to bless your family and future generations. That's what we just saw. Last week, we saw that a life of obedience leads to a life of blessing. But this week, we see in this very next story that a lack of integrity leads to a cursed life. You say, well, why is that? Because integrity matters. Integrity matters to God. And it matters in our relationship with others. It matters in our relationship to Jesus. And integrity has spiritual implications. And with that understanding, let's get into this confusing and convoluted passage of Scripture. Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 18. It should be up here on the screen. It says, the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. And these three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and laid uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and then he died. Now, you may have noticed here, I'm going to do some teaching here at the beginning, and then we'll get into the preaching. Don't worry. You may have noticed here at the very bottom, or you may not have, that the version that I just read is the ESV, the English Standard Version. Normally when I preach, I read out of what's called the NLT, the New Living Translation. The reason why I do that is because the New Living Translation really kind of, it helps to, for us in our modern English understanding, to really know the basis of what's going on in the Bible. It's easy to read. It's written for a sixth grader to be able to read and to understand, and for that reason, I like to preach out of it. However, with that translation, in some parts of Scripture, they make some assumptions for you, okay? And that's not necessarily a bad thing if we know what those assumptions are, right? And in this case, as I was studying and I was preparing and I was doing my due diligence for this message, I was having trouble with the New Living Translation and the assumptions that it imposed on this particular story that I did not necessarily agree with. So I went to the English Standard Version, the ESV, which is a more literal translation. It's more of a word for word. This is what we see in the original Hebrew language, and you can try to figure it out for yourself what that means. So that's why I use this different version. And that's really important when we talk about this passage of Scripture, because it can be confusing, it can be convoluted. You're like, what on earth is going on? Well, there's a couple of things that we can see in this passage of Scripture about living a life of integrity. The first one is this, that a life of integrity is a life of purity. A life of integrity is a life of purity. As I mentioned, this particular Scripture can be very confusing, right? Like, what on earth is going on here? Well, let's hit some highlights of this passage of Scripture. Noah is drunk, right? He goes, He gets all of the blessings from God. He plants a vineyard, and the first thing he does is get drunk, and he passes out naked in his tent, okay? That's what happened. I'm not going to ask you, any of you, how many times that's happened to you, but some of you may be able to understand this more than others. Noah is drunk and naked. Also, Ham is doing some weird stuff, right? Like Ham, it says that he walks into the tent, and he sees his father's nakedness. Like, what on earth is going on there? Then he goes and he tells his brothers, and then his brothers are like, whoa, hang on, this isn't right. And we know that they think it's not right because they walk backwards into a tent. Anybody tried to walk backwards recently? That's very difficult, right? Very, very difficult. And then after that, Noah kind of wakes up from this stupor, right? And he's like, he starts to hear about these things that are going on because Ham is off blabbering his mouth about whatever he did. And Noah curses, not Ham, for what he did. He curses Ham's fourth son, Canaan. That's what he does. In the next chapter, chapter 10 of Genesis, we see a family genealogy of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, who goes and they expand into all of the world. And we see that Canaan is listed as the fourth son of Ham. And that's what he says. He says, cursed be to Canaan. I mean, this is weird, right? Am I the only one that thinks this is weird? This is weird. But what we see here is the vital importance of a life of purity. And a life of integrity is a life of purity. Now, in order to truly understand this point, we need to understand what is going on here, particularly what is going on with Ham, right? He's the one that kind of caused this whole thing. So what is this whole him going in and seeing his father naked about? And not surprising to us that there are many different interpretations of what's going on here to try to understand this Scripture passage. And I want to share the three main things that are commonly held about what Ham was doing in this moment. The first one is this. It's called voyeurism. And when you read the passage of Scripture, this is kind of what you think. Ham walks in and he literally sees his father naked in his tent. He's unclothed, he's uncovered, and that's what Ham sees. And then he goes and he tells his family, his brothers. He says, hey, you'll never believe what I just saw. And Shem and Japheth, they feel bad for their dad, so they walk in backwards, making sure that they don't see their father physically naked, and they cover him up until he wakes from his stupor. And when we read this passage of scripture, this is pretty much the easiest to understand, right? When we read it, this is kind of what we're thinking in the back of our mind. But depending on which English translation you have, as I mentioned, your interpretation might be slightly different. See, for this to happen, for us to think that the only thing Ham did was to go and look upon his father naked, we have to assume a lot of things. You have to assume that seeing another human being naked is a sin. Otherwise, why would his brothers react so the way that they did? And why does Noah react the way he does and curse Ham's son? Right? This must have been a terrible thing to see somebody naked. Now, we know that that is not a sin necessarily. That it becomes a sin when you look at somebody naked in a lustful way. And that is the sin, is lust, but not the act of looking at somebody. But even if that is what happens, we still have some questions. Why does it make Noah so angry that he curses Ham's fourth child? Canaan isn't the one who did anything to his grandfather. Ham did. So we have some issues with this voyeurism idea. The second one that kind of tries to help with some of these questions is looking at this as a homosexual act. And this view takes into account the original Hebrew meaning and the verbiage of the words there. You see, in the Hebrew Bible, this idea of nakedness is what we call an idiom, okay? And an idiom is a phrase that culturally means something other than its original intent, right? So whenever you go to a play, if any of you have been in a musical or a play, or you have a family member that is, what is it that you normally tell the person who's in the play? Break a leg. You're like, if somebody 3,000 years from now found a recording of you talking to somebody saying break a leg, they'd be like, well, when I see the original 21st century English, break a leg means that they physically wanted their leg broken. Why would you tell somebody that when they're about to go up on the stage? Right? That is called an idiom. It doesn't translate literally over into what it means. Because when we say break a leg, it's because this person who we know is in a cast of a show. And if they're in a cast, how do you get in a cast? You break your leg and it gets put in a cast. That's why we say break a leg, because they're in the cast. That's a fun thing if you guys didn't know. So that's an idiom. And this idea of nakedness is a Hebrew idiom. Nakedness in the Hebrew language was an idiom for a sexual act. That's what it meant. So in the Old Testament, whenever you see somebody looked upon somebody's nakedness, right? The story with David and Bathsheba, right? That's what's going on. There is a sexual act that takes place. So many people say that the belief is that Ham seeing his father naked in verse 22 is an idiom of Ham sexually abusing his father. And while this view makes sense in terms of verse 21, we still have some issues with it. Ham's brothers walking in to cover their father's nakedness seems to mean something different in that verse than in verse 21. Because now that same phrase, nakedness, is being used to mean Noah's literal nakedness and not this idiom of nakedness. So we have this translation error, right? That doesn't seem to make sense. The use of the idiom seems to be different in other portions of Scripture as well. That nowhere else in the Bible do we see this idea of nakedness meaning a homosexual act. It's always a heterosexual act between two people. And, of course, the curse of Canaan as the fourth child of Ham is still unexplained. So this leads us to this third understanding of what is going on with Ham. And this is what I believe to be the most biblically accurate. And that would be maternal incest. Now, I know. Can you all hear me? Is that too loud? Is it good? if that was the Lord trying to shut me up or what's going on here. Now, as grotesque as this sounds, I believe it is the appropriate understanding of this particular text. And a doctor called Dr. Michael Heiser, who has multiple PhDs in Old Testament studies and language and all of these things, he takes this approach as well. You can look him up later. I can give you his name if you want to do some more research into this. Now, this understanding takes into account Hebrew language and idioms. It makes the most sense biblically with how we see the phrase nakedness used in Scripture, and it accounts for the cursing of Canaan. Here's how. Remember that the phrase used in verse 22 to describe what was done to Noah. It says, "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside." This is what we see. Now, this is the sin that Ham committed that led to a lack of integrity and a lack of purity in his life. And to understand how this phrase is used in context, let's look at another passage of Scripture in Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18 is the law that was given through Moses to the Israelite people, and that's the whole book of Leviticus. It has ceremonial laws, how you're supposed to sacrifice animals, how you're supposed to repent of sin, how you're supposed to live your life, all of these things. And Leviticus chapter 18 is all of the law regarding sexual acts with other people. And this is what it says in Leviticus 18. It says, "None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness." There's that word. "I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father." Okay, that makes sense. We just saw that this is what Ham did. "Which is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife, for it is your father's nakedness." What is going on here? We get a pretty good idea of what the phrase "your father's nakedness" means, because his wife is considered his nakedness. In other words, if you sleep with your father's wife, it's like you're sleeping with your father. Because in this time, it was a patriarchal society, right? Women didn't have rights at this time. Women were more like property. And so you wouldn't want to do anything to disrespect your father by sleeping with his wife. Because in that culture, in that society, that's how it's viewed upon. You are sinning against your father, not your father's wife. But here in Scripture, in Leviticus chapter 18, we see this idea that it says, hey, your father's nakedness or your mother's nakedness is your father's nakedness. So taking this context that we see in Scripture and placing it back into Genesis 9, verse 22, "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside," it could be translated as his mother. And this idea of it being a sexual act, we get this idea of Ham had a sexual act with his mother. And that's what I believe Ham does. While his father is drunk and passed out in his tent, Ham goes into his mother's tent and sleeps with her. And then he goes and he brags to his brothers about it. Then Noah wakes up and he finds out what happened. And the rest goes from there. Now you might be thinking, well, why on earth would Ham do this? Like that, right? Like, we just can't even wrap our mind around why something like that would happen. And I'm not saying this is biblical. This is just my own interpretation and understanding in this part. The promise that God gave Noah and his family was this, that you will be fruitful and multiply. Here's what happened, I believe, that Ham took the grace of God and that promise, and he abused it. He said, well, if you told me to be fruitful and multiply, then anybody that I want, that's who I can have. And that's what the stance that Ham is taking. He abused the grace of God. And Noah wakes up and he finds out and he curses Canaan. Now, when we read this, we think it was an immediate thing, right? Like, as soon as Noah wakes up, he hears about it. The first thing he does is he curses Canaan right in that moment. But it doesn't have to mean. Again, when you look at the original Hebrew language, there's no level of time with that curse from Noah. It could be, say, 9 months later that Noah curses Canaan. when Noah's wife gives birth. And 600-year-old Noah knows that it's not his, and the father is probably Ham. So what is he doing? He is cursing the offspring of Ham in his sin. Does that make sense? That is why Canaan is cursed, because Canaan was made out of sin. Why would Ham even do such a thing? Why would he give in to the evil and the sin that the Lord just passed judgment on? Again, because he lacked integrity. God's commanded them to be fruitful and multiply, and God unleashed his grace on Noah's family by promising not to destroy them. And Ham took advantage of God's grace and chose to live in selfishness instead of purity. That's what happened. Ham chose to live in selfishness instead of purity. Ham lacked integrity. And Ham shows us something important about the human condition, that we have an issue with purity. That even when God's grace comes into our life, we have an issue with purity. Now, we might not be sleeping with our relatives like Ham did, but we're doing a lot of other things. Research done by the Pew Research Group in August of 2020, just 1 year ago, said this. 57% of Christians, and these aren't people who claim to be Christians, okay? Like, we've all made that argument before. Right? Well, some people say that they're Christians, but are they really? Right? No, these are people who faithfully attend a church, who say that they have read the Word of God in this last year, people who by all measures and accounts are a Christian. And 57% of them believe that sex between unmarried adults in a committed relationship is acceptable. Okay? 50% of Christians believe sex between unmarried adults who are not in a committed relationship is acceptable. What that means is that 50% of Christians say, hey, I can go and sleep around with people and that's okay. I think that's acceptable in my life and with Jesus. And almost 60% of them say, especially if you're in a committed relationship, then it's totally okay. We can live with each other without being married. 18% of Christians believe it's okay to have an open marriage, where you can go and you can be married, but you can sleep around with other people. 19% of Christians believe it's okay to have sex on the first date. Not only that, but then you get into the topic of homosexuality, and 62% of Christians believe homosexuality is acceptable today. These are grotesque sins of purity that the Bible has spelled out that even we today as followers of Jesus have tried to push aside and say, hey, you know what? You know, I believe in Jesus. I believe in his grace. And what we do is we abuse God's grace when it comes to our purity, because we have a purity issue. Then when it comes to pornography, the statistics are even worse. It's safe to say that we have a purity issue in our culture today. And our purity has a direct impact on our integrity. And this is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 6. Says nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. So many times we take this passage of scripture and we apply it to the good things in our life, right? Like, man, I'm going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus on the rooftops. But what this says too is that the things that are said and done in the dark will be brought to light, and those things will also be proclaimed from the rooftop. And that's what we're seeing in our culture today. See, if you want to live a life of integrity, it first starts with living a life of purity. Living a life of purity is one of the most challenging struggles we have in our world today. And Ham would tell you the same thing. But I promise that with God's help, you can. If you're in a sexual relationship with somebody who isn't your spouse, you need to stop or get married. If you're struggling with staying pure with pornography or other lustful thoughts, you need to stop and you need accountability. You see, this is not a game. Your purity has a direct impact on your soul, a direct impact on your spiritual life. Sometimes we try to separate our flesh from our spirit. And that's this idea called Gnosticism. And Jesus addresses that Gnosticism in the Bible, and he says, hey, this is not true at all. Gnostics try to say Jesus isn't fully God and fully man, that he was fully in the flesh, and then when he rose again, he became God, that there's this separation between flesh and spirit, and that has pervaded our culture today. But I'm here to tell you, your purity has a direct impact on your soul. That's what we see in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20 says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And then what does it say about our body? It says this, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? So while your sexual immorality affects you physically, it also affects you spiritually because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God. You're not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. If you want to live a life of integrity, it first starts with a life. The second thing we see in this passage of scripture is this, that a life of integrity protects others. It's important to note very quickly, this one passage of scripture, this one verse in scripture, verse 23. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Here's what happened. Shem and Japheth, Ham comes and he says, hey, listen to what I just did, right? I'm going to abuse this grace and the promises that God has given me, and I'm going to live in this sin. And they're like, well, hang on, that's not what this promise is all about. And so with their integrity, right, they don't look upon their mother the way that Ham is. They don't even allow themselves to be tempted by the thought. They walk backwards. They cover up their mother, not only to protect their own integrity, but to protect the integrity of their father. Shem and Japheth had so much integrity that they were trying to protect their father's vulnerability. And that's what we are called to do. When you have integrity, you can protect the vulnerable. That is why we are called to walk in integrity. That when people in their life are vulnerable and susceptible to sin and to the effects of sin, not just in their own life, but we know that other people's sin affects others around them. We who are full of integrity are called to protect the vulnerable. I never want to be a pastor who is put in a position where my integrity does not hold up, because then I cannot protect the vulnerable that God has called me to protect. There are too many pastors in our society today who have abused their calling, who have abused their authority over the church, that their integrity has gone out the window, and they have performed things just like Ham. They have abused women in their church. They've abused children in their church. That it is outrageous, the statistics that we see in this area. And when they choose to disregard their integrity, when you choose to disregard your integrity, you cannot adequately protect stand up to the vulnerable. I want to be a voice for those women and those children who have been hurt and who have been abused. I don't want to be the person who is saying, well, you know what, they might have done this, but they probably have their reasons, because this woman probably wore this really low-cut dress to church one day, and so, you know, she was probably asking for it. Listen, we need to stop with that garbage. I'm getting on a roll and a tangent now. We are called with our integrity to protect the vulnerable. That is what we are. And if you are lacking in integrity, you cannot do what God has called you to do. The book of James says that we are supposed to take care of the orphans and the widows. You know who those two people are? They were the most vulnerable people in society. The people who don't have parents, who don't have a spouse in this patriarchal society that the gospel was written in. They don't have the ability to have food on the table and to be protected and to go and to work. And so Jesus calls the church to protect the most vulnerable. People trust those who are the same in private as they are in public. And as followers of Jesus, we are changed from the inside out, and that transformation should be on full display for everyone to meet. A life of integrity protects others. That's my shortest point today, but probably my most important. The third thing we see here is this, that a life of integrity is lived until the end. I've been following Jesus for 21 years. And in that 21 years, just like we all have, I have had moments where my integrity has slipped. I've read the Bible numerous times, this particular passage of Scripture even more. And one of the issues that I've struggled with this passage of Scripture that we just read, even in preparing this sermon series over the past 6 weeks, is this seeming contradiction to me. Maybe you've wondered and you've struggled with this before as well. See, at the very beginning of this series, the first message I preached, if you remember, was called A Life of Righteousness. And if you've missed any of my messages in this series, you can go to our website. They are all there. You can get my manuscript that I preach from. You can get the video recording of the message. And that first message was a life of righteousness. And in that message, we talked about how in Genesis 6, God says that Noah was the only righteous person found on the earth. And that's why God blessed him. God protected him in the flood, and God commanded him to build the ark. We've seen the righteousness of Noah. We've seen the faithfulness of Noah. We've seen the worship of Noah. We've seen the obedience of Noah. We've seen all of these great godly characters. But now at the end of this series, the very last passage of Scripture that talks about Noah in detail, we are talking about the lack of integrity between Noah and his family. And every time I've read this passage of Scripture, I've wrestled with the implications of Noah being right? It's easy for us to kind of gloss over that verse, right? Like, well, that's not the big sin that's going on here. The sin, the focus should be on Ham and what he did, right? But you see, Noah lacked integrity at the end. Noah also took the blessing and the covenant of God and the grace of God, and he abused it. Because the first thing that he did after God said, hey, I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to punish you. You are free. And you can live the way that I intended you to live, the first thing he does is build a vineyard so he can get drunk. Right after he just built an altar to worship the Lord, he built a vineyard to get drunk. Now, like I said, I've wrestled with this implication. Right? I thought getting drunk was a sin. Right? Isn't that what the Bible says, getting drunk is a sin? But how can Noah be righteous and faithful and worship and have obedience and all of these things if he's now drunk? Right? Genesis 9:21 talks about it. You can go and look it up. That Noah was righteous. He was blameless. He was perfect. That God saved him. So, in my mind, I'm thinking either getting drunk isn't a sin or Noah isn't righteous. And both of these seem to be conflicting in Scripture. Right? And it's easy for us to say, well, I guess getting drunk isn't a sin because I'm not going to discount three chapters of the Bible and what they say about Noah and his righteousness. And if we take the stance, well, getting drunk is a sin, well, then we have to discount the righteousness. And what's the point of even doing this sermon series on Noah? Because we didn't learn anything from him. Well, we see that getting drunk is a sin. Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, that is sin, but be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:21 places drunkenness in a list of sinful desires that we are supposed to replace with the fruit of the Spirit. Right? We see in multiple, several verses in Proverbs talks about how the foolish get drunk, right? And all of these things. So drunkenness is clearly a sin. Now you can make the argument that drinking in moderation is not a sin, just drunkenness. And I would give you that argument. But the Bible doesn't say Noah was just drinking. It says he was drinking in excess, right? He is passed out. He is blackout drunk. There is no way to slice it. He is drunk. So Noah sinned. And if Noah sinned, then Noah can't be righteous, like we first talked about back in chapter 6, right? Well, not necessarily. You see, Noah getting drunk happened after God blessed him with the covenant. And God told Noah that because of his righteousness, because of his faithfulness and his hope and trust in the Lord, his life of worship and obedience along with all of his descendants, would have a blessed life in connection with God. And what we see here in verse 21 of Genesis 9 is that Noah took God's grace for granted. You see, Noah was righteous. He was faithful. He was obedient. And as soon as God rewarded Noah with his grace, Noah took that grace for granted. Noah took it as a license to live in sin. He thought, man, what could go wrong? I have the grace of God. God made a covenant with me that my family would multiply. He would keep his judgment held back from us, and every generation of mine will be blessed. I can just sit back, relax, and enjoy the rest of my life in God's grace. How many of us have been there before? We sometimes rely too heavily on the grace of God, and we take his grace for granted, just like Noah. All of us have heard stories of good men and women of God who lived a faithful and dedicated life to the Lord. And just like Noah, Noah made the decision not to end well. He made the decision to let his integrity slip at the end of his life. And we've seen too many good men and women of God who have lived a faithful and dedicated life to the Lord only to see their integrity slip because they didn't live out their integrity until the end. Rabbi Zacharias, a pillar of Christian apologetics, after his death in May of 2020, was found to have had multiple sexual affairs with masseuses all over the world in his last 8 to 10 years of life. Rabbi Zacharias, this great pillar, I remember in college, I would read his books and I would study his messages and all of these arguments that he had for proving God's existence. And when this came out, I was like, man, Rabbi didn't end well. He didn't live in integrity until the end. Shortly after that, we saw another prominent pastor of Willow Creek Church in Illinois, Bill Hybels. After his retirement, he's retired, he's gone, he's done with the ministry. And it comes out that he had propositioned numerous secretaries for sexual affairs, and that if they didn't give in, he would fire them or he would punish them in some way. He assaulted many other women in his church. These were men who did not live a life of integrity until the end. And this is the same place that we find Noah. Noah lived a righteous life. He lived a faithful and obedient life. He worshiped the Lord, but at the very end, he took it all for granted. And what we must recognize as followers of Jesus is this, that while we are saved by the overwhelming grace of Jesus Christ, that grace does not give us a license to live in sin and put an end to our obedience and integrity in Christ. And I know this is easy to say from the pulpit, right? But Pastor, that's easy for you to say. We all struggle with this. But that's why we have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. He helps us to live this life of integrity, because we can't do it on our own. But that's why we allow the Holy Spirit to convict us. You know, you can shut off the conviction of the Lord. Anybody done that before? I know I have. I'm like, God, you just keep convicting me of this sin, and I know that it's wrong, but right now I want to live in your grace, so I'm just going to kind of shut that off in my soul. And eventually you get to a point where you say, man, I can't do that anymore. You allow the Holy Spirit to convict you. So while we're saved by the overwhelming grace of Jesus, that grace does not give us a license to live in sin and put an end to our obedience and integrity in Christ. I told y'all this was a heavy message today. While we're saved by grace through faith, the Apostle James makes it very clear that after salvation, we are justified by works and not by faith alone. James 2:24. In other words, James is saying that you cannot use your grace as a license to sin. You see, the pain and punishment that Jesus bore on the cross is too great for you to treat it so callously. He paid too great of a price for us to live in our sin. We need to learn from Noah, and we need to live a life of integrity until the very end. Former president of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, his name is Dr. William Culbertson. He always closed out every sermon that he preached publicly with this prayer: and Lord, us to end well. That's my prayer for you this morning. My prayer is that the Lord will help you to end well. You see, how we end is just as important as how we begin. So if you're here this morning and you're not living in integrity and obedience to Christ, and the Holy Spirit is convicting you, you have the opportunity to allow Jesus to help you overcome that. If you're dealing with an addiction to alcohol, to tobacco, to pornography, or anything else, confess it to the Lord today. Throw the addiction in the trash and find accountability. And our church wants to help you live a life of integrity. This isn't me up here saying you need to figure this out on your own with the Lord. The Lord has called the church together to offer accountability to one another. So if you need, this is my pastoral response to you. You do with it whatever you want. But if you need to go to counseling to help you overcome your addiction, our church is going to pay for your first 6 weeks of counseling sessions. We want to help you in your integrity and accountability. If you're struggling with pornography, we're going to pay for a one-year subscription to Covenant Eyes, which is an internet filter to put on your electronic devices that will send weekly reports to an accountability partner to help you navigate. If you're living with a significant other who's not your spouse, our church wants you to live in the blessing and covenant that comes from God in marriage. So we will reimburse you for any fees regarding getting a marriage license, and we will perform your wedding for free, even if it means on a Sunday morning in church. Why are we willing to put our money where our mouth is? Because integrity matters. Many of this resonates. Come talk to me after service. If you aren't comfortable talking in person with other people around, give me a phone call this afternoon. Shoot me a text this week. Your excuse for not living a life of integrity is gone. And the choice is now up to you. So as we wrap up our series on the life of Noah, we prepare to receive communion together. Alan, if you don't mind coming and passing out the elements here. I want you to reflect on your current life. In your seat, in your own mind, in your own thoughts. Reflect on your current life. Truly ask yourself, am I living a life of integrity? Does integrity really matter to me? Have I allowed the Holy Spirit to convict me of the sin in my life? And have I chosen to live in obedience to that conviction? Or have I chosen to ignore it? I can tell you this morning that anything short of obedience, and you now have an integrity. As Alan is passing out the elements, reflect on your integrity to the words of Christ. And then here in a moment, we will receive communion together. Take the bread out. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about communion from the perspective of the Apostle Paul. This is what he says. He says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed," let me just stop right there. On the night Jesus was betrayed, Judas had an integrity issue. And he betrayed Jesus. And on this night, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And he broke it in pieces and this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, as we are here together this morning, in many ways we are just like Judas. But Lord, you broke your body on the cross for us. Lord, you knew that sometimes we would abuse the grace that you poured out. But you did it anyway, because you love us. So Lord, right now, we remember that gracious act. You broke your body on the cross for our sins. Help us, Lord, to live a life of integrity, a life of obedience and faithfulness to you. Lord, we remember you and what you've done for us in this moment. Take the bread with me. Verse goes on to say, in the same way he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. So Noah had a covenant confirmed with a rainbow. Now we have a covenant confirmed with something much greater, the blood of Jesus. He said, do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So Lord, I pray that as we remember the blood that you spilt on this cross until you come again, help us to end well. Whether that ending